Today for the message from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and 12 through 17. Let's read God's word together this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully and with tears. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Holiness, sanctification, separation. Those were words that once were common in gospel messages, not just in the Pentecostal church, but in the Holiness Church and in the Baptist Church and the old-fashioned shouting Methodist Church. Those were words that came up all the time. And they were words that described the lifestyle we Christians live. So we talked about living the life. It's an expression I don't hear as much as I used to, but we used to talk about so-and-so. Well, she's really living the life, or he's really living the life. And we talked about living the Christian life, and what is it to live the Christian life? Well, there's about as many definitions of that as there are people around. Everybody has an idea what it is to live the Christian life. And so we have to think about it. What is it to live the Christian life? What is a Christian life? What's involved in that? Well, how would you tell anybody about a Christian life? How do you tell? Everybody has an idea of what a Christian ought to be, or what a Christian could be, or what a Christian should be. And we think about it and we say, how would you tell them about it? Well, I can tell you what Augustine said about it, and it was really good. He said, preach the gospel always and use words if necessary. You understand what he's saying? Preach the gospel always and use words if necessary. You see, what we're talking about is walking the talk. It's easy to talk religion. It's easy to talk the Christian life and talk what the Christian life is and how the Christian life should be and all these things. But then when we get down to the bottom line, the question is, what do we do about it? There's an old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. So when we look at someone's life, we don't always just... Did you ever get disappointed because someone's oral testimony just did not match up to their everyday life testimony? That's what we're talking about. Some way or another, a Christian life ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Some way or another, a Christian life ought to be a life that's dedicated, consecrated, separated, a life of holiness. So what does holiness mean? What does sanctification mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, holiness and sanctification means separation. It means separated to something, from something. It means that what you're in sheds off and you're consecrated and separated to this other thing. And the other thing is, means that you are dedicated to this person, thing, or ideal. Well, so the Christian life, it's a life that follows Christ, number one. It's a life that you live. I mean, you remember the old song, if Jesus came to your house, I wonder what you'd do? If he came unexpected just to spend a day or two, what would happen to you if you opened the door one day when the doorbell rang or you heard a knock at the door and you opened the door and the Lord Jesus Christ himself was standing at the door? Well, I can tell you, you can go in a fit over your neighbor being there sometimes if everything's in disheveled state. I mean, you know, you can say, oh, I'll be right with you. Get it under the carpet, in the closet, someplace, hide it, do something with it. But what if it's Jesus that's standing there? What if he came and stood there? Would your lifestyle be something you'd just fling open the door and say, come on in. We're just so glad you're here. Can I get you a lemonade? Can I do something for you? Sit in the best chair. Let's just spend a whole bunch of time together and not have to do anything. Or would we have to run and hide what we had just been reading? Or would we have to hope we could back up with the remote and get the thing off the television we'd been watching without him noticing what was there? How would it be if Jesus suddenly came to your workplace or wherever you are, at whatever time of day he would happen to show up? Well, in fact, my friend, he is there, isn't he? He's not just coming to visit. He's always there. He's already there. You need to recognize that you're doing nothing that God doesn't already know everything about. Anything that's going on in your life, he knows. So we have to say, well, what is the Christian life? There are people who equate being a Christian and being a Christian witness with what they wear. You say, well, he's picking on the holiness people. Well, not necessarily. A nun walks down the street in a habit. That's to testify to you that she's a dedicated, consecrated person to the work of God. A priest, a liturgical preacher, walks down the street with his collar turned up around his neck and a special suit on. That's because of that. We have whole denominations that actually have a uniform, have a pattern to make their clothes by. And everybody in the church has to do that. And that's equated with a Christian life. This is the way a Christian looks. And we have other people who don't go that far, but they're sure just how long your sleeve should be, how long your skirt should be. They've got down to details. All of the things that you need. And so they equate the Christian life with clothing. I'm glad to tell you there's more to it than what you wear. Well, but then again, there are those who equate the Christian life with the food they eat. If you'd been in the Old Testament serving God, you couldn't have had that pork chop this morning or that bacon. Or you could not have had the oysters or the shrimp or whatever you're going to have for lunch today or dinner. You could not have had that because it was forbidden for you to have. And you say, well, that was those people back in the Old Testament. There are whole denominations today that are against eating those same things, and they're Christian denominations. They're denominations that talk about Christ, but they equate their Christian experience with what they eat. Well, I'm thankful that there's more to being a Christian than what we wear and what we eat. And then there are those who advocate total separation, absolute total separation from the world. And you know, you say that, and it's easy for everybody to say, amen. But could you really live in a community that enforced the religious values and demanded that you do it? We tried that here. Our ancestors tried that here. We tried having a community completely dominated by the church, completely orchestrated by the ministry. And old Brother Cecil said, that'll never work. I've seen that tried before. That'll never work. In the 1800s, there were any number of Christian colonies set up in the United States. The Oneida community. All kinds of them were set up across. The Shakers met, and the women lived in this building, the men lived in this building. They got together and did the work. They got together and danced when they had a church and all that thing. And they lived in a completely, almost gated community. All of these groups got together and went out in the wilderness and picked out some land and built a fence around it and said, now this is us, and this was what it is to be a Christian, and this is the Christian lifestyle. So they had total and absolute separation. And then there are those of us who will say that, well, we believe in separation, but not that dramatic. And they go to the point of actually being hostile to everybody else in the world. They live in the world. They're not like the Amish. They actually drive cars and trucks and all the things that they do. But they're so stuck on their separation and so stuck on following the lifestyle. And if you're God's people, you look like this. And if you're God's people, you talk like this. If you're God's people, you do this. And it's so narrow that they become hateful. Have you ever seen people hateful in their religion? Just because you don't go along with their rules of religion, then they condemn you and are downright hateful to you about it. Fact is, some of the hatefulest people I've ever seen have been very religious people. Now, that should never have been said. You say, you shouldn't have said it. No, it shouldn't have been true for me to have said it. We ought to be the sweetest taters in God's patch. We ought to be the most mellow, joyful, sweet people that are on the earth. And you say, well, are none of these part of the Christian life? Well, some of all of these are part of the Christian life. And yet, exactly none of these is the Christian life. And you say, well, how can that be? While you do not have to wear a uniform, while you do not have to wear a patterned set of clothes to be a Christian, God does care what you wear. Somebody said, oh, God don't care what I wear. Well, He must. He made the first clothes that were made on earth, other than the bikinis that Adam and Eve made. You say, well, I don't know. What is it about this Christian life? How do we live it? How do we go about living it? Let me tell you to start with. Living the Christian life is a struggle. It is a fight between you and Satan, the world, other people, and ideals. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 about his struggle. And he wrote about the struggle he was having with being right with God. And he said, what I want to do, I do not. What I don't want to do, I do. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? What he's struggling with is himself. Now, this is the greatest struggle you will have as a Christian. Not with the devil, not with the neighbor, not with the other church people, not with the people in the world, but within yourself, within your own head, within your own heart, will be the greatest struggle to live the Christian life that you will ever face anywhere. You see, when we struggle, we do struggle with Satan. Yes, there is a real devil. Don't you believe these modern people who tell you that's just a principle of evil? Don't you believe them, my friend? There is a real devil who was once an angel in heaven named Lucifer, who is now, somebody said, the devil in hell. Don't I wish? Don't I wish he was in hell? Wouldn't it be great? But I have to tell you, I think I saw him in Pembroke a day or two ago. So I don't think he's in hell. He's going there. It was prepared for him. But the truth is, my friend, that Satan is loose in this world. He is the prince of this world. Jesus said so himself. He is the prince of the power of the air, so the Apostle Paul says. So in this struggle, we are struggling against Satan. And you of yourself and by yourself are no match for him. He is an archangel, one of the only three angels that have ever been named. Lucifer, that's him, Gabriel, and Michael. And all the other angels, millions, billions, we don't know, hundreds of thousands, I don't know how many God's created. But God created at one time a world of angels. A third of them, ever how many that is, have fallen from where God had made them and joined up with the devil and are in a war against God. They were cast out of heaven. And when they were cast out of heaven, they became the princes of the power of the air, the principalities of, and rulers of spiritual wickedness and darkness. The scripture talks all about these things. So you struggle to live right against a foe that is enormous, that is strong, that is powerful. And you struggle against a worldly kingdom. Satan has a kingdom in place. Satan in spirit. Do you realize he goes to the United Nations? Do you realize he goes to parliaments and to congresses and to the great ministries of the world's leaders? Do you realize that Satan has angels who are specifically designated to take part in world events and cause terrible things to go on the earth? Read it in the book of Revelation. Read it in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we find out when Michael the archangel came to bring Daniel a message and to fight for him and to tell him about Israel, that the prince of Persia, not a human prince, but a spiritual prince, a spiritual entity in Persia, had stood up against him and withstood him. And the angel Michael had been fighting for 21 days against the power of this world to get there. And so you fight against Satan and you fight against the kingdoms of this world that Satan has in place. And you fight against yourself, your own lust, your own weaknesses, your own confusions, your own shortcomings. Do you ever get tired of self? Do you ever get tired of saying, oh, I thought I had that overcome. I thought I had that behind me. And here it is again. And I've got to pray again. I've got to work on this again. Just when I thought it was gone, here it is again. So as you live the Christian life, or as you struggle to live the Christian life, you're struggling against great odds. You say, why? Because Satan don't want you to live right. Satan don't want you to live the Christian life. The kingdoms of this world don't want you to live the Christian life. And your old flesh, it's as bad as any of them. It don't like it either. So that's why Paul says, I wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. All of these things we're wrestling against. You see, my friend, as we wrestle with this, as we attempt to live the Christian life, as we want to live the Christian life, what happens? It's a God thing, start with. Living the Christian life is number one, our relationship with God. You cannot live the Christian life and not be a Christian. Now, if that sounds silly, think about it a minute. There are unsaved, miserable people. There are unsaved, miserable people in churches who have never had a salvation experience, have never had a born-again experience, have never had a real change in their heart, who are trying to be religious and who are trying to live a Christian life without Christ. And they are miserable people because it can't be done. The number one thing in living a Christian life is to have a relationship with Jesus, to know Him as your Lord and Savior, and to have been changed. You should be able to sing that song they sing up here sometimes. I've been changed. I'm newborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came to that day. Oh, yes, I've been changed. My friend, you have to have a born-again, life-changing, heart-changing, soul-changing, mind-changing experience with God to be able to live the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person because you're still in the flesh that's warring against the Spirit. And somebody said, oh, I don't believe that. Well, the Apostle Paul did believe that. And if you don't believe that, you may not have had a salvation experience and got into the fight with Satan. Because I can tell you, the minute you came to Christ, the minute you accepted Him, the minute He became part of your life and started changing you, you were on the devil's bad list, and the war was just heating up to red hot just about that time. So you have this God thing. The first thing to live a Christian life, you have to have a born-again, life-changing, soul-changing, mind-changing experience with God. The second thing you have to deal with is people. It would be pretty easy to live right if it wasn't for people. If we could just do away with people, then you wouldn't have near as much trouble living a Christian life. You wouldn't have all the things to struggle with that you have to struggle with if it wasn't for people. You say, well, what kind of people? Well, there's two groups of people you have to live with. One is you have to live with the people of the world. And they don't understand you. They think it's strange, the Scripture said, that you don't run with them. They think it's strange that you're not part of their parties and part of their entertainment and part of what's going on. They think it's strange that you would withdraw yourself from obvious things that people in the world like to do. So you have to live. You go to work, person working next to you may be a devil. Have you ever worked next to a devil in a factory somewhere or someplace? Yeah, Satan's got him out there. He may be an agent of Satan that's there to torment your soul and to disrupt what's going on in your life. You say, oh, that can't be. Yes, it can be. You have to deal with the people around you. If you didn't have all the people around you, a good portion of the Scriptures in the New Testament that talk to you about how to live a Christian life are talking about your inner relationship with other people. How you interact with other people. How you think in relationship to other people. How you do for and to and by other people. So you have a people thing. Then, now this is funny. So we all get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have a life-changing, mind-changing, soul-changing experience with God. And then you put us all together in this building or any other building. You put us all together and we say, hallelujah, we're all Christians. Praise God. We've all been bought with the price of His blood. We've all been filled with His Spirit. We all got the same Bible to read from. We all got the same rules to go by. We all got the same Lord to glorify. And yet, church people can't get along with each other. Isn't that sad? I mean, the Apostle Paul, we're not talking about the 21st century. We're talking about the first century. We're talking about the century of the apostles, the century that Christ himself lived in. And in the first century, they wrote to the Christians and said, be kind one to another, Christians. Be forgiving one to another, Christians. Forbear one another, Christians. You say, what does that mean, to forbear? That means you got to put up with some of my ways. And we all got some ways to be put up with, don't we? So it is a challenge for the Holy Spirit to bring together. We all come from various backgrounds, various places, various experiences. And you put us all in this building, and we have to function as the body of Christ. And we go along and we think, oh, hallelujah. This is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. This is like heaven. You stepped on my toe. You didn't speak to me when Wade's the other day. You turned your back on me at Walmart. I heard what you said and you made fun of me. Now these are saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit, going to heaven people who are living together in the body of Christ, because he only has one body. Amen. And if you think that any one denomination has an inside track on that, then you haven't looked around. I can tell you that Christians of all shades and colors find themselves challenged working together, because we have to work together to sing together. We have to work together to teach together. We have to work together to do all those things. So it becomes a people thing. It's a God thing to live a Christian life, because we have to know God, but it's a people thing that we have to work with the people in the world around us, having a good report of them that are without. I mean, if I go out and have a temper tantrum on the street tomorrow, it'll probably be all over the news by tomorrow night, but what happens when a Christian melts down in public? What happens when a Christian melts down in public? Huh? That's all anybody sees. They don't remember all the good years. They don't remember all the times that they did good, all the things they did good. They remember that one thing. They remember that one thing. So we have to have a good report of them that are without, the Bible said. So we have to take care of the God thing. We have to take care of the people thing. But most of all, we have to take care of the self thing. And you say, I don't believe in lying. I don't either, but we tend to do it to ourselves more than we do anybody else. We tend to sell ourselves more lies than we tell anybody else, because we don't want to admit the truth. We don't want to admit who we are. We don't want to admit how we're living. So, I mean, it's like the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, and there are people who say, well, all you have to do is just live the Ten Commandments. If you can do it, I question you can do it without God. If you can keep every single commandment, it would be a wonderful thing. Fact is, the first four commandments are about your relationship with God. The first four commandments are about you're not to have any other gods before you except God. You're not to have any substitutes for God, make any images for God. You're not to use God's name in vain. And you're to remember his holy day and keep it holy. Those are the four commandments that are about God. Then there are six commandments about people. You wouldn't think that, but there are more commandments about dealing with people than there are about dealing with God. Because when you look at it, what's the first commandment to deal with people? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. What's the second one? Don't kill anybody. What's the third one? Don't commit adultery. What's the fourth one? Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't steal. What's the fourth one? Well, the fifth one, don't tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And the sixth one is what? Do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's. And he's specific. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Don't covet your neighbor's ox. Don't covet your neighbor's land. So when we talk about living a Christian life, you say, well, yeah, just keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be fine. My friend, you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be doing great. And you say, well, there's people who can keep them. There are. But there's nobody that's always kept them and never have broken one. Nobody. So what do you say? We say, well, what will happen? How are we going to do this? It's going to have to come from in here. You cannot get you a legal pad and walk around every day and write down all the commandments you need to keep and all the things you need to do and succeed at it. That's called legalism, by the way. And you know what? You'll drive yourself crazy doing that. It has to be a change in here. Jesus said, you have heard it said, and he says this a whole bunch of times, but he says, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. No argument. He said, but I say unto you, this is where it gets itchy. What did he say? He said, but I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. What's he talking about? And he's got a whole list of these. What's he talking about? He's talking about it coming from in here. There's more to living a Christian life than just having a set of rules that says, I can do this, 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 but I cannot do this, this, or this. There's more to living a Christian life than that. To live the Christian life, you must have it in here, in your heart and in your mind. You must have a born-again, changed experience with God. And then Jesus can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You say, but how are we going to do it? Well, number one, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. That's why He came. Somebody said, well, I don't know, do you really need the Holy Ghost in this day and time? Not if you have a perfect church. The gifts and callings of God and the gifts of the Spirit are for what? The perfecting of the saints. Now, if you can show me a perfect Christian or a perfect group of Christians in the church, then they don't need the Holy Spirit. If you're absolutely perfect, now, I know some of you must think your children or your grandchildren are no doubt filled with the Spirit, but they are not perfect, even though they're yours. They have their faults and their failures. So the number one thing you have to do is to have a born-again spiritual experience that changes you from the inside out and be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not something that's just going to happen by happen chance. It is a command that you have control over. You, he says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And then we have to do what? Look into God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, and find out what God has to say. Now, God is not going to send an angel down from heaven to advise you on living the Christian life when He's already told you what to do in the book. I mean, there's no way in the world that God is going to send an angel down here and say, Eddie, you really can't kill Fern. You really can't. Because He's already told me I can't. There's no way in the world that God's going to send an angel down here and say, Eddie, I can use me, I guess, and get away with it. And say, Eddie, you really can't have that girl. I don't care how much she fawns over you or how much she fans around you or whatever. There's no way He's going to send an angel to tell me I can't have her or I can't go out with her. Why? Because He's already told me that I shall not commit adultery. I don't need him to tell me that again. I read the book and the Holy Spirit brings it to my remembrance and he tells me what to do. I don't need to say, well, if I could concoct this lie, I could make so and so happy. I don't have to ask God if it's okay for me to lie. God has already told me I shall not lie. And this is my classic example, and I've used it on Earl before, but I can go down the road past a hellhole, past a beer joint, everything going on. And we're driving by, and I look over at the beer joint, and I say to the person with me, huh, Earl's not there today. That's a lie. You say, but it's the absolute truth. Yeah, it's the absolute truth that Earl is never there. And Earl has never been there, and Earl is never going to be there. But if I go by it and say, huh, Earl's not there today, what have I insinuated? That it's unusual for him not to be there. That's a lie. And I have to tell you what Granny Effie used to say when she's preaching. There ain't no little white lies, they're all as black as hell, and that's where you're going if you tell them. And you know what? She's right. She's right. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be cognizant of the Scriptures. Now this is a dirty word in this day and time. And discipline ourselves. What does he say? Mortify. What's the word mortify mean? Means to kill. Means to kill, mortify. I am a mortician, has something to do with dying. So to mortify the deeds of the flesh means I have to kill the deeds of the flesh. Paul said, I am like an athlete and I keep my body under subjection so that I can fight when I need to fight, wrestle when I need to wrestle, and overcome when I need to overcome. But I don't let myself go. I discipline myself. Old churches, the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, several of the old denominations used to have a little book they put out. And you know how the old people pronounced it? It was the discipline. And I would hear them talk about the discipline, and I did not know what they were talking about. But they were talking about the discipline of the church. And that was the rules of the church. And we have to discipline our bodies. We have to make our bodies behave. We have to make ourselves behave. And by the way, you have to stay with the flock. Do you know why the little lambs get caught and the wolves take them and the bears get them and the thieves get them? Because they get to munching on the grass and they keep looking over here and it's greener and it's greener. And they forget to look up. And when they look up, the shepherd and the flock's over there and they're over here. You must stay with the flock. And you must keep the attitude of Christ. What was his attitude? Even being God. Thinking it not robbery even to be equal with God. He had this mindset. What? To be a servant. To be humble even to the death of the cross. To humble himself. My friend, the only thing that keeps some people from going to heaven is that they're too lazy to do these things. They're too lazy. There's people who don't come to church on Sunday morning because they're just too lazy to get up and come to church. Do you know that? There are people who don't come to church in week services and other services just because they're too lazy to put the effort out. There are people who don't join in when the church is doing certain kinds of work simply because you're just too lazy to do it. And that's sad. That's sad, my friend. Jesus came to this world from the ivory palaces of heaven and came to live in this world as a servant. He disciplined himself. He learned to read and to write and to grow up like any other boy. And he learned to discipline himself as a man to do the work of his heavenly Father. So I ask us today, are we preaching the gospel? Use words if necessary. Are we walking the talk? Are we just talking about God, or are we walking with God? Are we just talking about living right, or are we putting it in action? Are we doing the will of our Heavenly Father? And we say, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord so much. If you love me, what's it say? Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love somebody, you really don't want to disappoint that person. You really don't want to hurt their feelings by disappointing them. My friend, He died for me, and whatever I do, I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. I do not want to disappoint Him. So, let's live the Christian life. In the morning when we rise up, in the evening when we go to bed, in the day when we're at our work, or in the midnight hours, maybe when we can't sleep and we're thinking, let us talk to Him. Let us have a relationship with Him. And let us immerse ourselves. My friend, you are never going to live a clean life indulging in pornography day after day. You're never going to be the person God wants you to be when you're constantly away from the flock and in the company of people who are vile, who curse, who use God's name in vain, who talk about things that are unseemly and ungodly. My friend, it's not going to be. My friend, we need to learn to live holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty and the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Your presence today. We come, Lord, thanking You for grace and truth through Jesus Christ and for the hope that we have in You. And Father, we pray today that our hearts will be touched and our spirits will be moved, Father, to live the Christian life, to walk in the ways that You would have us to go, to do the things that You'd have us to do, and above everything else, to have within us the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome the enemy. Father, we ask these favors, these blessings, and these mercies in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.